Kelly from Florida. I told him he has a Jezebel spirit in him with that neck tat. So
you gotta keep an eye on him. Here's the introduction I get. The message probably isn't going to be that great. He's got a Jezebel spirit. Please welcome Brian from Florida. Yeah, that's right. I'm actually not from Florida. We live there now. We've been there for 3 years. We planted a church there, and so like Kyle said, that's kind of our heart and our desire is to plant churches. But I'm from California, but I grew up in New Mexico, the state of New Mexico, and so Florida's all right. It's kind of hot. Whenever I heard someone complaining about how it's hot here, I take the opportunity to tell them how hot it is in Florida. Thank you for having me here, Kyle. Try not to disappoint you. And the neck tattoo, you want to hear something? I don't know if I told you this. It was on my birthday, and so my wife is the one that told me to get it. So I've got a few other tattoos, you know, but you can kind of hide them, but the neck, you can't really hide it. And she's like, yeah, you know, you should get a neck tattoo. I'm like, what? No, that's like hardcore. That's like next level. She's like, yeah. And then she's like, I don't know, I just like it. So we were on Netflix and we were watching, now I'm going to get in real trouble. We're watching the David Beckham documentary on Netflix a while back. And I kind of put two and two together. It kind of coincided with, she's like, yeah, they look really good. Those neck tattoos are really cool. They look really good. I'm like, okay. And then we figured it out because before that she said, and I wish my wife could be here. She was supposed to come and so you get to meet her. She's definitely my better half. But before that she's like, you know, you've always wanted to get a motorcycle because I've had kind of off and on a motorcycle. And I'm like, really? You want me to get a motorcycle? So basically, I got a motorcycle, and so we figured it out, me and my wife, Lynn, that I never really, like, had a, like, midlife crisis, per se. So she said, I'm basically living my midlife crisis through you. So get the motorcycle, the neck tattoo, and anyway, that I wasn't planning on sharing that story, but now you know more about me than you probably ever wanted to actually know. But before I get started, I just want to say a happy anniversary to Kyle and Sarah today. So let's give them a round of applause. Yay! And I'm looking forward to where we're going to go tonight for dinner. So I don't fly out till tomorrow morning. So all right. Well, I do have a passion for church planting and missions. My wife and I met at Calvary Chapel Bible College in Marietta, California in 1998, and we got married. We moved to the state of Georgia for a couple years, and our son was born there. After that, through a short time in Montana, where we helped with a church plant in Georgia and in Montana, we went overseas as missionaries. We were missionaries for 10 years in the country of Uganda in East Africa. So we lived in Uganda. Our two daughters were born in Kampala, Uganda. We planted the church there, and we also started a Bible college from which now the pastor that's at the church there said there is nearly 100 churches that have been planted in that area from the church and Bible college over the last 20 or so years. So we moved back from Uganda 2012. To San Diego, California, kind of a little bit of a difference between the two, but a little bit of a reverse culture shock. But I worked with a pastor named Ray Bentley at a church called Maranatha Chapel, a Calvary Chapel there, and was the missions pastor, so I got to be involved in church planting and missions there. We were there for 3 years, and then we planted a church in Northwest Washington State in Bellingham, which is north of Seattle. And if you want to talk about a mission field, the Pacific Northwest is definitely a mission field. And California is too, for that matter. But we planted a church there, and we were there for 4 years. And then I got an invitation to go and sort of replant the church in Auckland, New Zealand. So we lived in New Zealand for a couple of years. And that was when COVID happened, and they had a really strict policy there and lockdown. Our two oldest kids were here in the United States at Bible college, so we were kind of separated from them. We couldn't go back and forth. And thankfully, God had raised up another pastor, a local Kiwi guy, that he took over the church there and, you know, is still doing great to this day. And that's when we moved back. Had no idea where we were going to go. And my brother-in-law and his family moved from California to Florida. And they said, hey, Florida's great. They were there in the, not the summer. And they're like, yeah, it's great. And, you know, you should come out here and help us. They bought a little inn, like a four-unit inn that they were going to renovate and kind of Airbnb out kind of thing. So he said, help us renovate this inn, and we'll help you plant a church if you want to. Well, I didn't want to at that point because I've planted enough churches. I was kind of hoping, like fingers crossed when I moved back, that some big mega church would just say, hey, we need a new pastor here. Can you come in and take over? So I'm still waiting for Kyle. You know, that might happen one day. Call me up. Hey, we got a mega church here. We need your help. But it turns out, God orchestrated it all, and we did plant another church in Bradenton, Florida. It's right below Tampa on the Gulf side. And we do love it there. But just thankful to be able to be part of groups like Cultivate and working with Kyle and Jeff and the guys. So thanks. All that, I decided to give myself a regular introduction instead of the message going to be horrible. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I actually should have done the Genesis thing after all that. So Kyle texted me. It was probably a month ago. This is my bad memory. He said, hey, if you're going to be here, would you come and share with the church? Would you come teach at the church? I'm like, yeah. And he's like, we're going through Genesis, so just don't, you can do anything but Genesis that you want to. I was like, all right. So we just did a study in Genesis. We're going through it right now, the life of Joseph over the summer at our church. So I said, all right, sure. And then so time goes by. He just texts me before I came here, and he's like, well, what are you going to teach on? So we can kind of get ready for it or whatever, I guess you were just curious, making sure that it was approved. And I said, Genesis, I can't remember one of the paths. I had completely forgot that I had said that you'd said Genesis. And he's like, ha ha, very funny. And then he's like, send me your notes. So I send them notes in Genesis. And it was like a couple chapters where you're going to be in a few weeks. So then I was like, oh yeah, I forgot, totally forgot. But thankfully, Acts chapter 16 is also a great passage. But I should have just done the Genesis one anyway and been like, whatever. Acts chapter 16, we better pray after all that introduction and all that talk. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on this time of teaching. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We just thank you for the opportunity to study it together. And we know that the entrance of your word brings light, that all your words are truth, that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce into our heart, to teach us, to correct us, to instruct us in righteousness. And we want to pray this morning, Lord, as we study it, you would be with us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there was one person in the Bible that you could look at as a model missionary, church planter, evangelist, and just overall Christian, it would be the Apostle Paul. And the book of Acts, of course, is the story of the early church. It's the time from when Jesus ascended into heaven, and he said, or the angel said, in the same way you saw him go, he will return in like manner, which, by the way, we're looking forward to the second coming. Don't know about you, but I sure am. And he said, but until I return, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1 says. And you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Basically, starting where you are and expanding to where God wants you to be, where he wants you to go. And what a lot of Christians don't realize about this commission is that it wasn't just given to missionaries, pastors, and church planters as an elite kind of group. It was given to all disciples, all Christians of Jesus Christ. So I want to say, first of all, as we're getting into this, congratulations, you are called to go out and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and plant churches and all the rest of the things that we do. And how we're all involved in that? Well, there are different giftings and different members of the body, and everybody plays a part, but we're all part of this great commission. Acts chapter 16 is a great passage in talking about the type of people that the world needs, the type of Christians that the world needs, and the title of my message is The Christians We Need, because we have an opportunity, a privilege, a chance to make an impact for Christ in this world. And isn't that what this world needs, an impact for Christ? And we want to get our best team and put the best Christians forward and say, here are the ones, the men and women and boys and girls that are going to go out and make a difference for Christ. We're preparing. We want to do this. We want to win people for Christ. I was watching it was a mess, but the Olympics are on, right? The opening ceremonies, meh. But I actually like the Olympic Games because I like to see the United States come out, and you watch the swimmers and they compete, and the basketball team and all that. So we're watching, and you want to say you're proud of your guys and your girls, your team, and you're representing. They're representing the country, and I was kind of thinking about that. You know, God is putting us out as a team. Now, you know, usually in the Olympics, you want to choose the best and the brightest, the strongest, the fastest. But, you know, I don't know if you knew this about God. He chooses the weakest, the worst, the least, the poorest to be part of his team. The despised of the world, he actually uses. So before you think, well, I'm not an Olympian in Christian terms, well, then you're the perfect candidate. So we want to look at that group of people, those Christians, those individuals that are going to make the biggest difference for Christ in this world, that are going to make the biggest impact on the international stage. And that's what chapter 16 is really looking at. And one in particular person, and his name is Timothy. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to verse... why not? Let's read all the way to 15. So that's our passage today, chapter 16, verse 1 to verse 15. And let me give you some context as we're picking up in the middle of a bigger picture, a bigger story of Acts. They went out. They did go to preach the gospel. They did plant churches. They were going, Paul in particular was going on missionary journeys. He went on 3 missionary journeys, and this is his second. And he would go out into the areas, and he would make disciples and plant churches and preach the gospel. And this was after they had a little bit of a why did the word kerfluffle come into my mind? You use that word in Tennessee? Never. Nope. Yeah, Kyle's like, man, this was good until he said kerfluffle. But they had a little bit of a disagreement between themselves. How about that? Between Paul and Barnabas, because those were the kind of the main guys. And if you know the story, you know they kind of went their separate ways, and they had almost like a church split in a sense, a division between them. Of course, they still loved the Lord. They still did the Lord's work, but they just went in different directions. And Paul went with Silas, and he ended up picking up this guy, Timothy. But this is the application we're looking at is, What are the Christians we need? What are the people we need to be in order to make this impact in whatever area that you're called to make the impact? You may not be called to go on overseas missions or even to plant a church yourself as part of a planting team or anything like that. But I guarantee you, according to God's word, everybody has a job to do and a role to play in the kingdom for his purposes in this world. And that purpose is to seek and to save the lost. That's why we're here. So here we go. He came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. And he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. If any of you guys know the background of the New Testament, you know this is kind of a big deal, especially with the church, which was really struggling with those divisions between Jews and Gentiles. So here's a guy. Mom was Jewish. Dad was Gentile. Verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in that region. Man, hey, you want to go plant a church? There's one thing you got to do first. There's actually a point to this, and we'll get to that in a minute. And his father was Greek. All the Jews knew that his father was Greek, so here's the reason. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Hallelujah. That's a great verse. That's what we want to see. Verse 6. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him and said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they tried to go here, the Holy Spirit said no. They tried to go there, the Holy Spirit said no, he did not permit them. A vision appeared, come to Macedonia, they followed the leading of the Lord to Macedonia. Verse 11, therefore sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. And now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. Let's stop there. That's quite a long passage that we read, but I wanted to get this kind of full picture of what that successful team of ministers looks like so that we can make an application to ourselves. And that's the whole goal of this morning, is not only to understand the word, because the Bible says don't be just hearers only, but also be doers of the word. So to make the application of what are the Christians that we need in the church today? Who are the people that are going to be a part of this movement, this kingdom, that are going to make the most impact for Christ in the world? That's the questions we're asking, and the Bible gives us the answer in this passage and a few other supporting verses. We need Christians, number one, we need Christians who have a good reputation. If you're taking notes, we need Christians who have a good reputation. In verses 1 to 2, it says that Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. And in verse 2, it says, he was well spoken of by the brethren. So when you said, "Hey, do you guys know Timothy?" They would say, "Yeah, we know Timothy. He's great. He's a godly man. He's a good guy. He's got your back. You know, he's a servant," whatever they said about him, but he had a good reputation. He was well spoken of. And that's what we want. It doesn't mean that we have to be, that everybody has to say nice things about us all the time. In fact, Jesus said the opposite. He said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." As Christians, we probably aren't doing our job if people in the world don't have any kind of problem with what we're saying or doing, because we're countercultural by the nature of being Christians. You know, by recognizing things in our culture that are ungodly, that are in error, that are wrong, we often become a target ourselves. You know, sometimes Christians become a target because they're annoying and arrogant. But for those who are not, who are simply wanting to live out our faith as we believe God has taught us through His Word, we often will become a target. So we don't expect to be spoken well by everyone just by virtue of, you know, being connected to Christ. Because Jesus didn't even get, you know, he said, if they say bad things about me and you follow me, guess what? By that connection, they're going to say bad things about you too. But when it comes to Christianity, you know, we're going into the book of Daniel in September in my church, and we're excited about that. Kyle made a joke to someone earlier about how I like to talk about the end times, and I do the, get the newspaper out and do all that. Do you do that? Prophecy update? Have you done a prophecy update? You call this the real church? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. No, it's not my specialty either. But we can all agree that we are living in the last days. We're living in the end times. And to look at the book of Daniel, we see a lot of these prophecies about that. But part of the book of Daniel is not so much about the end times, it's about the present time, at least for him. And Daniel was a guy who, when the world, in that sense, the world wanted to accuse him, they hated him because they were jealous of him. He was a high-up official with Darius, I think, at this point in the Medo-Persian Empire. And they said, we need to get rid of Daniel. But it's the interesting part of the book of Daniel. It says, they're conspiring. And they said, the only way we're going to get Daniel to do anything wrong is if he does something wrong in regard to following his God. In other words, they said, he doesn't do anything wrong, so we have to make a law that says you can't do something for your God. And they did. They said, make a law that you can't pray to anyone except for you, O king. That's what they said to the king. So that was their idea. But the point is this. Daniel was the kind of guy of reputation that even when people hated him, they recognized he does follow his God. He does follow what he believes. You know, one of the biggest criticisms of Christians that we have in our day and age, especially in the United States, is the criticism of hypocrisy. They say and don't do. It's not even that other people are trying to do that. You know, they're out living their sinful ways, but then we're telling them don't live in your sinful ways, yet here we are going out and doing it. Hypocrisy. So of good reputation, we want to make a difference in this world. If you want to I just thought of something good. If you want to make a difference in this world, then you have to be different than the world. That's pretty good, right? I love the fact that Kyle's here. It's making it worse. You gotta go in the other room. Because he and I are very, very similar in many ways, but it's nice to have are you writing about the message, or are you writing about, like, how I did? Like, that part was all right. Okay, yeah, that's what I thought. If you want to make a difference in the world, you have to be different than the world. It's like so many times we as Christians, especially the ones that where we want to be, and this word is way overused and abused and the word relevant. We want to connect to the culture currently. Let's say it that way. We want people of this day and age to come into contact with Jesus Christ, have a relationship with him, right? And but a lot of times what Christians do, we see this a lot in church planting, is they'll compromise the message so much, they water down the message so much so that people will come into the churches. But then in the sense, what you've got is a church full of people that aren't even Christians. Why? Because the message has been watered down. It's better to have a smaller group of people who believe in the life-changing truth of the Word of God than a massive church of people that have compromised their convictions of Christianity. Amen. So when you want to have a Christian who makes a difference, it has to be someone of a good reputation. Like, I don't agree with that guy, I don't want to live like that guy, but I know that he's following his God. I remember a story of the great preacher George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a great evangelist from England, and he would come over in the 19th century to the U.S. and during the revivals and everything, and he would preach on the street corners. It was revolutionary back then. It was actually illegal in the church there to preach outside of the church, so he would stand out and preach, and thousands of people would come and listen to him preach. And one day a famous atheist was going to listen to George Whitefield preach, and someone questioned him and said, you know, why are you going to listen to this guy preach? I know that you don't believe what he's saying. And he says, no, I don't, but the reason I'm going to listen to him preach is because he believes what he's saying. There was something powerful in the message that they could tell this is a conviction of the heart coming from a life that has lived for Christ. That's a reputation that we have. The German philosopher Nietzsche once said, I will not believe the Redeemer of Christians until they show me that they are redeemed. I think that's a statement that a lot of people would make. Of course, there's the famous story of Gandhi in India. I've had the privilege of going to India a couple times. I like the Indian people and culture. I don't like India so much, but that's personal preference, I guess. But Mahatma Gandhi is one of the most respected leaders there in India. He was a Hindu, and he nevertheless admired Jesus from afar, kind of one of those things. He often quoted the Sermon on the Mount, people would say about him. And once when missionary E. Stanley Jones met with Gandhi, he asked him, he said, "Though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear so adamantly reject becoming his follower?" That's what he asked him. "If you respect Christ, why don't you become his follower?" And his famous response was, "Oh, I don't reject your Christ. I love your Christ. It's just that so many of your Christians are so unlike your Christ." So his excuse, and, you know, that's kind of a cop-out to me. I always look at that story, I'm like, come on. But it is true that the representation of Christ says a lot to those who are looking in. They don't know Jesus. That's why we're trying to introduce them. So who do they know? They know us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says that these Christians we're looking for must have a good reputation with outsiders so that they will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In Romans chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "As it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." I hate that verse, Romans 2, 24. It's so convicting because if people in the world are going to say anything bad about Christianity, it should be because of Christ. They don't want to follow God. It shouldn't be because we're acting like idiots out there, you know, being a bad representation. So, number one, we need Christians who have a good reputation, and that comes from living for Christ on your own, in your own life, in your own self. And that's what he said about Timothy. He was well spoken of by the brethren. And it also talks about his parents. Now, this is partially because of the nature of the Jewish and Gentile dynamic, but it also talks about his mom. And his father was Greek, it says in verse 3. But, you know, Timothy, if we talk about developing a good character and reputation, Timothy, his character and reputation was formed through his parents. And we know that because of 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. This is the same Timothy, by the way, of those two, Paul was writing in those two books. "I'm reminded of your sincere faith," he says about Timothy, "a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." So Paul recognized, okay, parents, I saw some parents when I was standing out there. I saw kids and parents. And so there's parents here. That Paul recognizes the impact that Timothy has in this world is in relation to the ministry of his parents, his grandma and his mom, in his life. And some of your parents are like, yes, we know. We need to be good parents. Parenting plays a part. Training the kids is important. We do children's ministry and all that. But it isn't easy. I laugh because I read a story of this guy, a well-known professor. And he, before he had kids of his own, he would give a talk entitled "The Ten Commandments for Parents." All right? So, an expert, you know, he had no kids. Ten Commandments for Parents. After his first child, he changed the title to Seven Principles for Parents. After two more children, his speech was rewritten to become Three Suggestions for Parents. Finally, when his kids were in their teenage years, he quit lecturing altogether. He just gave up. He's like, nah. Oh, man, it's not easy, but just to see the value, I just want to reinforce that. You know, that's kind of a side note with Timothy, but to reinforce the role that his parents played in his spiritual formation was essential, and Paul recognized it as well. Number two, and that is we need Christians who are others-centered. And we look at that verse about Paul circumcising Timothy, and from the Old Testament, talking about at the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the sign of the covenant as a Jewish thing, a religious thing, and it was their thing. That was their basically way to say, we are different than you, we are Jewish, you are Gentile. And so Timothy having half and half, Paul does this, and it's interesting because if you know the book of Acts, you know that Paul spent most of his time, and even in the letters and epistles that he wrote, he spent most of his time trying to convince the Christians that you do not need to be circumcised to be a believer. You don't have to keep the law, in other words. You don't have to follow the requirements of the Mosaic law. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do dietary. All the different things that they were insisting that the Christians do to be saved. So in other words, they were saying, in order to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus and, you know, be circumcised and keep the dietary laws and go to these certain festival days and all the rest of the things they did. Well, they concluded in Acts chapter 15 that was not necessary. So that makes it even more interesting to our story to see that Paul insists that Timothy be circumcised in order to be effective in this ministry. Why did he do that? Well, he knew it wasn't for any. It wasn't to be saved. It wasn't to be a Christian. It wasn't to be a part of the church. It wasn't to be any more spiritually better than anybody else. He was doing it for this real reason. Because he was submitting himself and Timothy and their team to the concerns of others. This is the summary of it. He was prioritizing love for others over his own personal liberty, love over liberty. So we have we have in Christ freedom to be who we are, not outside of the commandments and parameters of Scripture, of course. But there's so much, so many differences in the body of Christ. I mean, we were joking about it earlier about the neck tattoo and everything, but some places I'll go and it'll be a thing. You know, there's some churches that wouldn't let me preach unless I do a cover it up. I'm going to cover it up next time, though, so I don't have to hear about it. you know, even some cultures, that's, you know, a thing. The way you dress, the music you listen to, all these things. I don't want to talk about this, but, you know, I'll just kind of do the grenade thing, but the politics you're a part of, the things you're passionate about online, you know, the keyboard warriors, we're just out there. And you have all these, and that's fine. You know, we have a lot of differences and liberties within the body of Christ. But I'm telling you this from personal experience, but more so from God's word and the example of Christ and of Paul and of Timothy and them, that there are more important things in this world than our own personal liberties and freedoms, and that's the salvation of other people's souls. If we're not willing to give up some of the things that are keeping a hindrance between us and them in order to reach them for Christ, then we are not acting like real Christians. We have to be willing to set aside some of these things that we have even liberty in, and you know, Paul writes about this time and time again. He wrote about it in Romans chapter 14. But what is it that's creating that barrier? What attitude? What thing? And for them, this was clear. Paul knew. He if he's not circumcised, if he doesn't at least have the concern for those he's ministering to, because Paul loved the Jewish people. He always went to them first. He was an apostle to the Gentiles, funny enough. But he would always go to the synagogue first, and he knew in order to reach them, this has to be done, and I'm going to set aside that liberty and the rights that I have in order to reach these people for Christ. I'm going to read this verse, and we'll go on to our third point, and we'll have worship and communion together. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 23. Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them. Wow. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. That's exactly what's happening here with Timothy in our story. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself not being under the law, that I might win those under the law. You know, if they had a breakfast potluck, he's not bringing the bacon. If they had he's going along with their own beliefs, you know. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are outside of the law. Jesus did this. His biggest criticism was he eats with tax collectors and sinners. He was called a friend of sinners. One Pharisee said to him, when the woman came in and cried tears and washed his feet, and he said, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he would not allow her in his presence. And that's when Jesus rebuked the guy and said, To he who is forgiven much loves much. When I came into your house, you did nothing for me, and she came in here and washed my feet with her tears. And that's the one that's going to heaven and not you, basically. So he did that. He became all things. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. What's the highest priority for Paul and us? Salvation of people's souls. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. You know, 1,000 years from now in heaven, I'm not going to care one bit about a tattoo or a political party or any other thing in this world. The thing I'm going to care about is who's there. Who's in heaven? Not where I lived or how much money I made or what I accomplished in this life for any other reason except who is saved? Who is in heaven because of my ministry and because of what we've done? That's the real deal. And so he poor Timothy, though, it's like Timothy, he's like, hey, Timothy, you know, he gave him this point. We need Christians who are other-centered, buddy. You know, let's go to the guy. Remember? Oh, not the guy. Number three, let's close with this. Man, we were doing so good up to that point, huh? And we need Christians. This is what we need. We need Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are Spirit-filled. And verses 6 to 10, it really illustrates this. And it talks about how they, verse 6, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 7, it says the Spirit did not permit them. And then they had a vision, and they concluded that the Lord, verse 10, had called us to preach the gospel to them. So I want you to notice it's very important. Not only were they men and women of good reputation, not only were they other-centered, but they were filled with the Spirit and they were willing to follow the leading of the Spirit wherever he would lead. Have you ever heard of closed doors and open doors? That's exactly what this is. You know, and you're trying to figure out life. I bet in this room that there's one or two, maybe three of you who are looking at a decision up ahead and wondering, should I do option A or option B? What do you want me to do? You're praying and praying. You don't feel, you know, necessarily an answer. Well, I love this. This is one of my favorite parts of the book of Acts, actually, because Paul, it says he was going to this area and the Spirit forbade him. He went to this other and the Spirit did not let him. So that tells me this. It tells me Paul was actively doing what he thought God wanted him to do, and it turns out it wasn't the right way, but here's the good news for you who are thinking about that decision. God, if your heart is on God, you want to do what God wants, God will make sure that you end up in the right place that you need to be with the decision that you need to make. Don't be paralyzed. You know, someone once told me a long time ago, God can't steer a parked car. That's what they said to me. I'm like, I don't know where I should go, what I should do. And I didn't do anything. And they said, just do something. God can't steer a parked car. And do you believe that the Spirit can lead you? He can. Here we are. Here we are in Murfreesboro. Here you are. Where are you from? California? Yeah, I knew that. Oh, yeah, that's right. There's all these Californians moving here and doing the traffic and everything. Same in Florida. But we need to, in order to have that confidence, you have to be filled with the Spirit. You have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what the Acts chapter 1 started off with, is that empowerment by the Holy Spirit. We're not just doing this out of human efforts and good techniques and all this. We're doing this in a relationship, a living relationship with Jesus Christ being led by the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. Man, Christians, if we could just have some Christians, it's a battle, the flesh versus the Spirit, of course. If we can just have believers who are led by the Spirit, having a relationship with God. He can change our plans. He can open doors. He can close doors. But God will use us. I'm gonna end there this morning because we're gonna have communion, and so I'll have the worship team come back up, and we're gonna have communion together. The communion is available where, Kyle? Oh, right at the ends of the aisles. And as we're in this time of worship, just between you and the Lord, as we're gathered together like this, remember this. Of course, his body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. This is our message, the gospel message that we have. But remember this, that the way that we're able to now be a blessing to others in this world, to be effective Christians and ministers in this world, is purely because of the fact that Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose from the dead. This is the confidence that we have and the message that we have. So as you're partaking of the bread, remember his body. The cup, remember his blood that was shed. And then make the application and say, it is because of this forgiveness I have received that I am now able to go out into the world and offer the forgiveness to other people. So let's pray together and we'll have a time of worship.